Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And as I said last week, from about 12, verse 3, on through halfway through chapter 15, Paul is telling us what a life that has been given to God and presented to God as a holy sacrifice, and what a life that is having its that is transformed by the renewing of its mind, what it looks like. As I think about these things, it would help as we study, as you remember from last week, and as we look at chapter 13 and 14, it would help to remember that the Christian life is not about rules. Paul states a lot of things in do this type language. And the desire is that we would do these things as much as we are able to. What I think of when I think of the Christian life and the language that we use so much is we can so easily get tied up into you have to's because the Bible said so, or you have to because of this or that. And there are always exceptions to rules. There's always situations where maybe that's not quite right. For instance, we could all agree you shouldn't lie, right? So how is it that when the midwives in the first chapter of Exodus, when they're in Egypt, when the midwives lie to Pharaoh, the king, and say, hey, they're having these babies before we show up. And so the midwives lie, and God honors them. Well, if it's a rule that it's always wrong to lie, why does God honor these midwives that lie? And so I would say that as we look at this chapter and as we look at this latter part of Romans, it's better to remember what Captain Barbossa tells Elizabeth Swann in The Pirates of the Caribbean. When she's saying, hey, you need to send me back now that we've had our parlay, she's referring to these things called the Pirate's Code, which were a real thing. And he basically says, I don't have to do it. For one thing, you didn't make that part of the negotiation. For a second thing, you're not a pirate, so the Pirate's Code doesn't apply to you. And for a third thing, the Pirate's Code are more what you would call guidelines than actual rules. The Christian life is not about rules. It's about guidelines. And that's why we pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us in our life, that He would show us the right way. And so as we look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 10 this morning, and as we study this latter section of Romans, just remember, and when people start bringing up stuff like Christians have to, or all good Christians, and then you fill in the blank, there are some things, like all good Christians believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think that kind of goes. I can't really think of a situation where that you could get outside of that. But there are times when we're not able to do everything that we are encouraged to do. And that's not a result of God's a God being imperfect. That's a result of living in a fallen world. But as much as we're able to, as much as we can, it should be our desire and our heart's desire to live as we are shown in these chapters. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, I have to do this and I have to do that, otherwise I'm not a good Christian. It's more the idea that if you're a Christian, that this is going to be your heart's desire and you're going to do everything you can to live it. And when you're not able to, if you feel like it was a sin that you weren't able to, then we seek out forgiveness. But life following Jesus Christ is not about rules. It's about grace and it's about living for Him and with Him and living in the relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. And so I just encourage you to remember that as we look today at verses 1 through 10 in chapter 13. We're told in chapter 13, and this is a continuation from just being told, do not be overcome by evil, but be overcome evil with good. He says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I always think it's interesting that Paul wrote this about governing authority. We have the benefit in America. On the one hand, you know, I was thinking about this over the week, and on one hand, we think about our government wrong. We think about our government as being those people either in the state house in Austin or up in Washington. We think about our government being people in the courthouse or in the mayor's office, things like that. But if Abraham Lincoln's correct, here in America, we have a government that is of the people, by the people, and for the people, which means we're the government, in a sense. Our Constitution, our laws, our rules are our government, and those people who we might call yahoos or maybe even worse things or saviors or good guys or the enemy or a snake in the grass, whatever you might call those people, they're not necessarily the government. They're just the people that we've put in office to conduct what we want to have happen as our nation, as our city, as our state, as our county. It's interesting, though, that Paul wrote this because he didn't have those kind of liberties. If you don't like the way somebody's acting, you can vote them out, or you can work to vote them out, or you can at least say, I'm not going to vote for you, and if enough people like what they're doing, then you got to live with them. Paul was writing during the Roman Empire when they had a guy at this stage, just about anybody they had in control was a madman. They had Caligula, they had Nero. Paul actually ended up losing his life under Nero. We had wickedness guiding and leading. You know, we have wisdom and founding documents. And it's up to us as people whether or not we continue to allow our governance to govern us. They had whoever got there. And whatever whims he had, they had to live with. And so you had Nero who really wanted to expand some property, so he just decided to burn half the city. And they had to live with that. And so it's really amazing to me with the wickedness that is evident throughout history of the Roman Empire in these times that Paul says of authority to the people in Rome, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God, that he would say rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, that he says that rulers and government is a minister of God to you for good, and that they are an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil, and that they are devoting themselves to, rulers are servants of God who are devoting themselves to the very thing. It's amazing to me that he would say these types of things about emperors and lower. We're talking about a place where if you were accused of something, they would whip you and beat you to see if you were truly accused. There was nothing to take somebody into a prison and to beat them. And then to discover, nah, they weren't even there. Okay, they can go then. That happens all over the world. It doesn't happen in our country. We got good laws. But all over the world, it's normal. There are countries where they try to have democratic elections, and the way that the governing authority gets around that is he just rounds up anybody that's running against him and claims that they're doing wrong things, that they're doing illegal activities. It's really hard when you see that kind of wickedness going on in authority figures to sit there and say, but these are servants of God. These are people doing what God wants them to do. But if you go back and you look throughout the Old Testament, God said of Nebuchadnezzar, who came and removed the Israelites out of Judah, took them into Babylon, took them into captivity, God said, he's my chosen instrument for this. I'm going to punish my people through these wicked people. And then he even said, and I've got a Messiah, I've got a chosen one, Cyrus by name, and he's going to return you all. So even though they were the enemies of God's people, they were still doing whatever God wanted them to do. He was working through them. And even today, you've got crazy governments in Iran, in Jordan. You got crazy governments all over the place. You got the communists in China who are actively trying to get rid of Christians. They are serving, they are in authority because God has set them up in authority. And if God does not want them to have authority where they are, he can get rid of them pretty quick and easy. He's got those kind of abilities. So whether they are doing what they are supposed to doesn't change the fact that they are set up by God. Later on in chapter 14, Paul says to us that who are we to judge the servant of another? And I think that's very much something that we need to remember when we're thinking about the government. We can sit here and say, oh, that government over there is corrupt. That one over there is doing this. That one's over there is doing that. We can look at people maybe that we've even elected and said they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Paul is saying here in Romans, they're servants of God. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think of it, if somebody is a servant of God and they're not living honorably, if they're not living righteously, if they're not living the way God wants them to, who do they have more to fear from, me or God? God. And if he is allowing them to remain in power and in position, if he's working through them in world events to bring about his purposes, that doesn't mean he doesn't punish them for being ungodly later. You know, if they go throughout their entire life causing mass destruction and death, and God allows it and God allows it, and we can sit here saying, what's going on? Sooner or later, they pay. Or they seek out forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and Christ paid. But one way or another, God's going to get justice, and he's going to give justice. But at this time, they are in authority, and they are existing because of God. And he has established them. And we are called as the people of God to be in subjection to them. And what that word subjection means, and it's used quite often in the Bible, two other times, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and in 1 Peter 2, is it 13, I want to say, it is used of, 2:13. 1 Peter 2:13, it's used of the government. It's also used in Ephesians in talking about how Christians are to be submissive to one another. Wives to their husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. That word to be subject to or submit to comes from a compound word which basically means the order of things and under. And basically it means that in the order of things, you would place yourself under another person. As things are ordered, I will allow the other person to have rank over me. So a young fellow or young gal goes out to get a job. They go to Mickey D's. They're told, okay, maybe someday you'll be a fry cook, but for right now you're going to clean the bathrooms and you're going to sweep the floor and you're going to do all this stuff. They say, okay, and they place themselves underneath their supervisor in the order of things, and they subject themselves to their supervisor. Maybe they would really like to say certain things to their supervisor, and they'd like to say, take this job and shove it or whatever, but they subject themselves to their supervisor while they're there. And when they're off work, they don't have to do what their supervisor tells them to do. When they're off work, they don't have to worry about the supervisor coming home to their house and saying, you really need to take the trash out. No, they're not under subjection there. It's an a voluntary act that we take. And so what he's encouraging and what he is telling us as Christians is that we are to subject ourselves, we are to submit ourselves to our governing authorities. We're blessed here to have that governing authority not reside in human being, in a singular person or even group, but in all the people and in the laws that we've created. We're blessed. If I'm driving on the road and I see a sign that says 50 and I'm going 60 and so I decide to slow down to 50, I'm not doing it because I'm scared of the cop. I'm doing it out of honor and respect to all my fellow citizens. Maybe a little bit of fear of the cop. But hopefully we're doing it because of honor and respect to the law of the land that our citizens have created. Subjection is not necessarily where we do everything the government tells us to do. In China, it is illegal to be a Christian unless you go to a state church. There are Christians who do not go to the state church. They have house churches. And the really amazing thing is I've got to believe that when the communists took over in China, it was God-given and God-directed because the church in China could not grow without the communists. The communists set up roads. The communists said there will only be one language. And the communists did everything that the church needed, that the word of God needed to spread like wildfire throughout an entire continent. But the communists also say it's illegal to be a Christian unless you go to one of our state churches. There are Christians that don't want to do that. They subject themselves to their government still. They submit. They realize that if I get caught, I'm going to jail. I'm probably going to be hurt in many ways. I could even die. I'm willing to run that risk. The opposite of the subjecting to the government and the governing authorities, the idea that I came up with is I thought about what does that look like then if you can have conscientious objections. If you can have people that say, you know, I understand where you're coming from, but I do not agree. I will not live that way. The difference, I think, would be the people, and I think there are some people out there that do these things, who basically claim the American government has no say in their lives, and they've even tried to print up their own license plates, and they don't want to pay taxes, and they don't want to acknowledge the government in any way. I would say those people are not in subjection. They're not submitting to the government. I may dislike what the government does. I may try to figure out every way I can not to have to pay some taxes, but there's a big difference between grudgingly, knowingly paying my taxes and saying, you don't have any authority over me. Even though I live here and even though I work here and even though all my existence is here. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in the person who maybe is speeding and when a ticket is given to them will go to the court and pay it. Try to get deferred adjudication or take defensive driving. Do whatever they can within the legal realm. There's an entirely different attitude when a person speeds, gets pulled over, and just tears up the ticket because they say, you don't have any authority over me. See, that's the difference. When it says this, that doesn't mean you have to, you know, do everything right all the time. It's what is our heart attitude towards government? What is our heart attitude towards the rules that have been set up for our benefit? Because he says they're not a cause of fear for good behavior. Now, there are situations and there are kingdoms where good behavior is against the law, but they're not intended to be that way. And so as believers, we are supposed to submit ourselves to our governments so that we can live rightly before the Lord, doing what is good and staying away from evil, and we're supposed to be fine. But they are set up to serve us and to provide for us. That's why he says in verse 6, this is why you pay taxes. It's a good thing to do. You don't need to be against the government just because you're a Christian, even if the government is against you. That's why he encourages us to pray for those who are in authority over us, to pray for the kings and the rulers of the world. We're to give tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're supposed to respect. That's why it would be a terrible thing if a Christian were to disrespect purposely an elected official. If nothing else, honor them because of the position they hold. I would say that, you know, we can all, most Christians, I would think, can probably agree on that abortion is not a good thing. The voluntary, purposeful destruction of a living human being, when it is completely defenseless and it is in the one environment that is supposed to be the safest environment it will ever be in, its own mother's womb, to rip out, to dissect, to destroy, to take chemicals to destroy, to force and cause the body to reject that living being, I would hope Christians can agree, is not good. It is not right. It is not godly. And yet within our government and within our country, because of the people that we have and the people that we are as a nation, this act is legal. And because it is legal, we are allowed as citizens in this country to work against it, to seek to deter people from carrying out this act. But we're wrong if we take it a step further and say, blow up a building or kill a doctor who happens to choose to do these things. We're wrong if we say this law doesn't apply and we're going to stop this. Not because that act is righteous or good, but because it's within the realm of our governing authority. That's why most Christians are, even if they are heartbroken over it, even though they lament the destruction that goes on in our midst, even if we have a sense of someday we're going to pay for what we are doing. That's why we don't have mass explosions all over the world or all over the country with every single abortion clinic. That's why doctors don't have to be in fear all the time everywhere they go. There's enough Texans with concealed licenses to carry a concealed handgun, and I'm pretty sure enough of them are Christians, that if that was the right way of going about things, we could take care of a lot of stuff real quick and easy. That's not the right way of carrying out things. That's not the right way of conducting us. And so we seek out, instead of saying this law doesn't apply or we're above this law, and when we have people that stand up and say they are above that law, that's when we say, no, you're not. That's why we work to change the laws and work through government. There's a difference between disagreeing and not doing something ourselves and saying, I'm above this. We submit ourselves even to those things that we disagree with as believers, because that's what we're called to do. And the root of all of this, of how we treat government, of the loving of our neighbors, it has to do with what we see in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. As April 15th comes around next year, as you're taking a hit maybe, as you're grumbling about how much money you're having to send off, remember that you're doing it out of love for your fellow citizens. Owe nothing to anyone but to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Next time somebody pulls you over because maybe you were being careless and you forgot what speed it was, maybe instead of thinking, how do I get out of this, think, how can I show this trooper or this police officer love? How can I treat them with the utmost respect and encourage them in their ministry as a defender of the peace here in America, here in Texas, here in Fort Worth? I bet you'd make that person's day. Owe nothing to anyone except to love them, to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, and he lists out all these laws from the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, he says, if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why should we show respect and honor to people who are in governing positions, even if we disagree with them, even if we don't like them, even if we voted for the other joker instead of that joker? Because of love. If not necessarily even for the image of God that is in that person, then for love for all the people who have placed them in that position. Why should Paul willingly submit to the rules of the Roman Empire? For love of Nero. Because he's his enemy and he's his neighbor and he's supposed to love him. Do we always do this perfectly? No. But what is the basis for how we're to treat people in authority? What is the basis for our actions and our attitude towards our government? Love. What causes the grief when we stop loving and we start hating? When we start acting out in violence, which we do see creep up in our nation. And in my opinion, it's usually the ones that are saying peace, peace, that are stabbing other people. We allow our anger to overcome us. We allow our desires to overwhelm us until we don't see the other person as a person anymore. Now they're just the enemy. Or now they're just a thing. Now they're just an idea. Now they're just an ideology, and I can't understand them, and I'm rejecting them. And if they're not a true person, I can do whatever I want to them. Instead, we're supposed to love our neighbors, and we're to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And love does not wrong a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fullness of the law. If we can love one another, if we can learn how to live our lives loving one another, we'll live out the law by default. How do we treat those on the other side of the aisle, politically speaking? We're encouraged to love them. Why do we submit to the authority around us? Why do we subject ourselves to the authority of a government over us? Out of love. The opposite of this would be anarchy. No government, no rule. Everybody does whatever they want. In anarchy, only the strong survive. Only the devious survive. Only the wicked survive. To have laws set up is an act of love. For the downtrodden, for the poor, for the weak, for the stranger, for the traveler, for one another. So his encouragement to us that we would submit ourselves, that we would be in subjection to the government, and specifically to governing authorities, isn't just because it's good. It's because that's the natural response, that's the natural outcome of having a loving heart for these other people in our lives, the people around us. Because college football even started, I'd say it should extend to even people that go to the different school than we did, or maybe they root for a different team than we do. My brother Outlaw, he's married my sister-in-law, put a post on about, well, maybe this is good enough for those people at Baylor and TU. And I honestly, for about a half a second, maybe it was about 5 seconds, thought, I might have to hide him until the end of the season. I'm talking on Facebook. I'm sorry. I didn't preface that. I thought, I don't know if I can put up with this stuff. I might have to hide him for the season of football. And I thought, you know, that's not love. That's not loving him in his difficultness. We're encouraged to love one another and to owe nothing to anybody but that we would love one another. That's in government. That's in family. That's in every realm of our life. The foundation for how we live in Christ Jesus is love. So I encourage you, the next time maybe you find yourself on the wrong side of the law, whether willingly, purposefully, or just by ignorance, show that fellow human being who happens to have been entrusted with keeping the law, show him some love. And when you're watching the news and maybe you're seeing stuff you don't like, this is something I need to preach to myself about. How about we change our heart attitudes, and how about we try to seek out how we can love those people that we disagree with? And let's see if maybe the church can be known for more than just what it's against. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have government, even in the nations where the governments are corrupt and wicked. We can't imagine what it would be like if they weren't there. Even as the parable of the wicked judge tells us, that wicked people can still make right judgments. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us for the times that we have not subjected ourselves to the governing authorities over us. We pray, Lord, that we would not have an attitude of "you got to," but that "I want to." And we pray, Lord, that our attitude would come from a sincere love for our neighbors. And we pray, Lord, that we would owe nothing to one another or anybody else out there except to love. And if wicked things are being done, we pray, Lord, we would seek to stop them, but that we would also trust you, that you do not miss a thing on this planet. And you will bring justice, and you will restore righteousness to the world. And we might have to wait until your Son comes back, but we can trust and we can know that you have the victory, and you will complete the victory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.